Please be seated. We continue to look at Jesus' parables, and this morning we look at two parables shared in the space of just three verses. So let us listen together for God's word to us. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we seek to understand your kingdom, as we seek to know what it is that you are trying to accomplish in our lives and in this world, we pray that you would give us wisdom, give us guidance, and help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A common pastime among seminary students at Princeton was Texas Hold'em poker. And being that I was in debt and not very good at poker, I rarely joined them. But on occasion I did, mostly just for the sake of fellowship, spending time with friends and losing a little bit of money. And if you know Texas Hold'em poker, or probably just about any other kind of poker or gambling for that matter, a very suspenseful and often foolish, but sometimes very lucrative move is to go all in, which basically means you bet everything that you have on a particular hand, which either means your hand is so good that you know you can't lose, or you're bluffing and you're very brave and you might lose everything if someone calls your bluff. So I was always reluctant to go all in, mostly because I was too cheap to buy back into the game if I lost everything. I wanted to get my money's worth and stay in the game as long as possible. I still didn't manage to stay in the game very long. But I was reluctant to go all in. I didn't even really think about it as an option. I think that we're all a little reluctant, not talking about poker. I think we're all a little bit reluctant in life to go all in. Times being what they are, the economy being what it is, our lives being as busy as they are, we hedge our bets, we diversify our investments, we budget our time, we budget our money. We have so many commitments and obligations and responsibilities. What would it look like anymore for us to go all in? What would it look like anyways for us to give everything that we have to something, anything? But what would it look like? We're so spread out. We have so much going on, so many things that are important to us. What would it even mean to go all in life anymore? In 1989, a financial advisor from Philadelphia was in Adamstown, Pennsylvania, at a flea market. He saw a painting that was of a countryside, an old dusty painting. It wasn't all that interesting to him, but he kind of liked the frame. So for $4, he bought this painting. He took it home and he was fiddling with his finger on a tear in the canvas of the painting, and the frame gave way in his hands. And he saw between the canvas of the painting and the wood frame behind it a folded up piece of paper. He pulled it out, opened it up, and after getting it appraised, learned that it was one of 500 official copies of the first edition of the Declaration of Independence. It was an incredible find for $4 at a flea market. These parables that Jesus tells are a little bit like that story of finding the Declaration of Independence at a flea market. Jesus is telling these parables of astounding discoveries. And the first one, the treasure in the field, one verse, just one verse. A man finds a treasure in a field and then hides it and then sells everything that he has to buy the field. Now, it's not an uncommon thing, actually, for treasure to be hidden in a field in this time, in this part of the world, especially given that the Jews lived under Roman occupation. As the political fortunes of people would change, people would bury what they have in a field so that Rome can't come and take it. So that was the first century equivalent of winning the lottery, coming upon one of these buried treasures. Not entirely uncommon. And so Jesus tells a story of a man who finds a treasure in a field and hides it and buys the field so that he can possess it. And then the second parable, two whole verses of a merchant in search of fine pearls. And he finds what he has been searching for his entire life, a pearl of great price, as the King James Version tells it to us. A pearl of great price, sells everything that he has to buy this pearl so that he can possess it. These two parables obviously go together. They're very similar stories, but they're still a little bit strange. They don't really read like the other parables of the story. Jesus is not really setting up much of a plot. There's not a character in these parables that seems obviously the God character, the Father, the King, and so on. There's very little introduction to these parables in Matthew's narrative, and there's absolutely no interpretation or instruction after the fact. Now, historically, as Christians for the last 2,000 years have read these parables, they've tended, as they did with most parables, to treat them as an allegory where each component of the parable has a represents something very specific. And so the treasure and the pearl were often thought to mean Christ himself or perhaps scripture or a virtue of some kind, mostly wisdom, but others as well. And selling everything that one had was had to do with almsgiving or a rejection of worldly values, giving up everything that was in the world, a pursuit of Christian perfection. And some readings of the pearl parable read Christ as the merchant and the church as the pearl, and Christ bought the church at the price of his own blood. These are the interpretations that the church has been busy coming up with, the allegory of these parables. But if we look at the context, we might get a better idea of what Jesus is trying to accomplish with these short and strange parables. The whole chapter, Matthew 13, is a long string of parables, one after another, including the parable of the sower, which we looked at from Mark's gospel. But really, it's one parable after another. And eventually, Jesus decides he's done for the day. He's tired and he wants to go back to the home that he's staying in. And so after teaching to a very large crowd, he goes into the home where he's staying. His disciples go with him, and his disciples, as they normally do, say, "Jesus, we didn't really get what you were saying out there. Could you explain it to us?" And so Jesus explains one of the parables that he had shared with them. And then without any transition at all, without any a further preamble, Jesus goes right into these two parables. He gives an explanation to one of the other parables and then gives these. Now, remember, the other parables had gone to allow a large crowd, a large audience had gathered, but these were given just to his disciples and perhaps those who were staying in the home with him. These parables were designed for the disciples. And so I think that it's safe to assume that these parables address discipleship. They say something to those knuckleheaded disciples about what it means to follow Jesus. Now, allegory has fallen out of fashion in the last 100 years or so, and most interpreters of parables now look and see that allegory was very common in that time in the history of Christianity, but it really was probably not what Jesus was trying to do with his parables. And so our key to interpreting these parables is that idea of discipleship, that idea of what it means to follow Jesus. And so if we take a second look at the parables with discipleship in mind, we see two key movements in each parable, as short as they are, two key movements. First, discovery, and second, response. Discovery and response, and both are important for understanding the meaning of discipleship. A temptation when reading a parable is to assume that one or other part of the parable is what Jesus is really lifting up as like the kingdom. The kingdom is like a father. The kingdom is like a father who had two sons. A kingdom is like a vineyard, the owner of a vineyard. But the kingdom is really like the whole picture. Jesus is painting a word picture, painting an analogy, a metaphor for us. And so the whole picture is what the kingdom is like, the whole scenario, which begins in both cases with discovery. But the parables are different when it comes to discovery. In the parable of the pearl, the merchant has made a living out of looking for pearls. It has been his life's pursuit to find fine pearls, and he finds the pearl of a lifetime. He has been searching his entire life. Now again, looking back at the parable of the treasure in the field, we don't get that sense. We don't get the picture of someone out on the beach with one of those metal detectors looking for buried treasure, but instead more the idea that someone has just happened to be walking through a field. Maybe he's a hired hand working in this field, or he's just walking home from work one day, and he trips, and he stumbles, and he finds a treasure. He hasn't been looking for it. He didn't think he'd find it, but there he is, discovering a treasure. The merchant of pearls has been searching his whole life, and the man in the field had no idea that a treasure was awaiting him. Some of us are searching. Some of us have always been searching, searching for knowledge, for understanding, for a deeper faith, searching to draw closer to God, to better understand who God is, how God works, what God has done for us. Some of us are searching still. And the good news of these parables is that even if we have been searching our whole life long, there can still be discovery. There can still be ways that God is surprising us. God can still be more imaginative and creative than we thought. God can be more loving and more gracious and more forgiving than we thought. God can be more powerful than we thought. God is still capable of surprising us with the good news. But some of us are not searching. Some of us are not interested. Some of us don't really care about religion, don't really care about God. We're not interested in finding out more. We're not interested in searching. And something trips us up. Something catches us off guard. Something throws us off balance. Something undermines our confidence and unsettles our understanding. And we find a treasure. I'm not talking about finding religion. I'm talking about finding a treasure, a vision of God's kingdom. Remember, the parable is about the kingdom. Finding a vision of what God is doing, that God is going to have His way with the world. The world is not the way that it should be, but one day it will. And that there are glimpses of God's kingdom, glimpses of God's work all around us. And once we catch a vision of that, once we catch a glimpse, once we begin to see what God is doing, and to see that it is actually happening, that it is actually going to happen, one day to be fulfilled, in Christ, we have found a treasure that we were never looking for. And so that is discovery, but after discovery comes response. And in both of these parables, the response is the same: to sell everything that they had, to go all in order to possess this treasure that they had found. Now, first, a word about what I'm not saying here, that might be suggested by the children's sermon and by what I've said so far. But what I'm not saying is that you have to give your whole life to the church. I'm not saying don't just be a Sunday Christian. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. There's a dangerous assumption in that idea that coming to church on Sunday is what it means to be a Christian. And so giving your life to the church on the other days of the week too is necessary in order to be fully committed to the gospel. This is not at all what I'm saying. I'm not saying do more. Do more prayer, more Bible study. These are good things, but that's not what I'm saying. When I am suggesting that this parable is urging us to go all in, to sell everything that we have, not saying that either. That this parable is suggesting that we sell everything that we have, that we give everything that we have, and that we are to the kingdom. I'm not saying that we need to make ourselves look more Christian to the world around us, that we need to spend more time in this building and do more church-related things. These are all good things, but they are not ends in themselves. They are all means to an end. Our being here, worshiping together, is not an end in itself. This is not why we have come to faith. This is not why God sent Jesus to redeem us, to set us free. This is so that we can gather together to be nourished, to be strengthened, to be fed at this table, so that we can go out to be God's redeemed and loved people in the world. All of these things that we call Christian, that we call churchy, that we think of when we talk about religion, all of these things are not ends in themselves. They are means to an end, the great end that God has in mind, the kingdom of God. And so what I am not saying is that you need to go all in at church, that you need to give everything you have, everything that you are, to us, because the church is not here for its own sake. The church is here for the world's sake. So that is what I'm not saying. Remember, Jesus is addressing His disciples. Jesus is talking to His inner core, His closest followers, those that He knows will be in the most trouble when He leaves. He's talking to his disciples about what it means to follow, what it means to continue what has already begun, what Jesus has already gotten started. The seeds of the kingdom that Jesus has planted are going to begin to grow. And Jesus is making sure that his disciples begin to sense what that means for them. That the work will not be done when Jesus leaves. In fact, it will only have just begun. And once we make that discovery, once we discover that the seeds of the kingdom have been planted, that the work of God in Christ, which began long ago, is still continuing, that we are still a part of that story, once we discover that God is having his way with the world, once we glimpse God's kingdom, then we have no choice but to go all in. Again, not sell everything, not be more Christian or be more churchy, but instead to pursue God's kingdom. To pursue God's kingdom in all that we do, as if it is a great treasure that we are chasing after, that we are hunting, that we are seeking to find. To pursue God's kingdom in all that we do. The life of discipleship is a life lived in service to God's kingdom. A life lived in service to the kingdom. Whether we are at work, whether we are up at the lake house on a beautiful weekend like this, whether we are volunteering our time or spending our time with family and friends, there are always ways that we can be pursuing the kingdom, finding new ways to use our gifts, finding new ways to impact the lives of others, finding new ways to share God's immeasurable love for the world. Notice I said nothing about church. God is calling us out into the world. Once we discover that treasure, our response sends us away with joy and with a passion that cannot be contained, to the point that we will sell everything that we have in order to attain that treasure. When that financial advisor from Philadelphia took his Declaration of Independence to be auctioned, they were expecting $800,000 to $1 million. He made $2.2 million on the sale of that document that he obtained for $4 at a flea market. It was, for him, a real treasure. Our call to worship this morning made reference to the realm of God, which is just another way of saying God's rule is coming, God's reign, God's kingdom. God is going to have his way with the world, and God's reign is already beginning. The seeds have already been planting. It is already growing among us and in us and through us. It's incomplete and it's imperfect, but it's here. And so may we have eyes of faith. May we have eyes of faith to see that kingdom among us, to discover the treasure, to discover the treasure of what God has done and what God is continuing to do. And once we make that discovery, to respond in joy, giving all that we are and all that we have in pursuit of the kingdom, in pursuit of that great treasure. Let us pray.